February 11th, 2024, the Lord called home one of his great servants. His name was Richard Peff. He was born in 1931. He was 93 years old, and Richard was a testimony to just a selfless living, a Christ-like living, doing the hard thing. He was married to his dear wife, Marilyn, for 67 years. During the Vietnam War, he was pastoring a church in Arizona, and he told his wife, and I quote, "Our soldiers are serving us, but who's serving them?" So you can see, what did he do? You recognize this as an Army uniform, correct? You guys are all Navy, or? Yeah, any Army here? Okay, there's a couple. This is the Army section. Okay, thank you. So he became an Army chaplain, did a couple tours in Vietnam, and a lot of soldiers were impacted by his ministry. One of his duty stations was in Staten Island, during the Vietnam War, and while he was there, he had a child that was deaf, and he went to a Bible study with some deaf people, and the deaf people told him, because he knew sign language, and they told him, "Why can't deaf people have a church?" And Richard said, I don't know why they couldn't have a church. So he became their pastor, and he founded a deaf church in New York, in the Staten Island area, and did that for many years. What a pastor! Years later, he got out of the military and he moved to Green Valley, Arizona. It's a retirement community off of Interstate 19, about 30 miles south of Tucson, and about probably 30 miles north of Nogales, Mexico. And he went there to take care of his mother when his father passed away. And so he went from a completely different environment of New York, because it's not like Arizona, correct? slightly not. And he began to work there. He was on the church part-time as a pastor under Pastor Glenn Lawson, who was a senior pastor there. He realized there's a huge Hispanic community there because it was near Nogales, Mexico, so there's a lot of Mexicans in the community. And so he decided, you know, I know sign language. I should probably learn Spanish. And so this chaplain learned Spanish, became fluent in Spanish, and he started. We'll get to Jonah 2 in just a minute. He started a church within that Green Valley Baptist Church called Iglesia Baptista de Sahorita. Sahorita was the name of the town. I ran into Richard in 1986 when I went to Green Valley Baptist Church as a youth pastor in a retirement community. That's a wise thing to do. That's what I did. I went there with my wife and kids and couldn't live in the town because it was all retired. And I was, I think, 27. Liz was 25. And so the pastor, Lawson, whose family used to own a huge ranch in San Diego, sold it and they turned it into shopping malls. And he was worth a lot of money. So he bought us a house and let us live there. And so it was a great place to be a youth pastor. I was also CE director at the church, but I got to meet this great man. Now, back then he had coal black hair, but 93 things happened, right? But you can see he still fits into his uniform, as all Army men can only always fit into their uniforms, right? This was a great man. He, wherever God sent him, that's where he went. And one day he approached me at church and he said, "I want you to come out to my mobile home in the desert. And I want you to see my library. You like books?" I'm like, "Sure." So I drove my Caprice Classic, which was the size of the state of Arizona, to his house. So I went inside, and the entire house was lined with bookshelves, thousands and thousands of books, because his father had been a pastor in Europe and had a huge library. He had a huge library. And this is what he told me. I was 28 or 29 when he told me this. He said, "I tell you what, young man," he said, "I'm going to impact your ministry." So he said, "What I'm going to do is I'm going to leave, and I want you to go throughout my entire library and take whatever you want. I want you to put it in your car, whatever will fit, and drive away, and it's yours." I had a lowrider. Orle. I grew up on the border. I had a lowrider going back to my house. I mean, hundreds of books were piled in my car. He went on to pastor 35 years after he did that for me. Think about that, because he pastored that Hispanic church until he died. And now his son's the pastor of that church. What a legacy. What's that got to do with Jonah? Everything. Why? Here's a man that God said, I want you to go go minister to the soldiers in Vietnam. Okay, so I'll join the military. I want you to found a church for the deaf. Okay, Lord, I'll do that. I want you to go move near your mom because your dad passed away. Okay, Lord, I'll do that. Oh, I want you to learn Spanish to reach all the Hispanics in this area. Okay, Lord, I'll do that. I want you to found a church for Hispanics. Okay, Lord, I'll do that. He did that till he was 93 years old. What'd Jonah do? The opposite. Because Jonah would have said, I don't like Hispanics. What did Richard say? I love them. God loves them. God died for them. The Lord died for them. They need Christ too. And so you have two different kinds of people. One, which God said, I got a mission for you. Go do it. And he did it his entire life until the Lord called him home. And he's only smiling here because he was obedient to Christ. He had a clear conscience. Jonah did the opposite because there was one people group that he really couldn't stand. And who were they? Were you here? Are you new? The Ninevites, the Assyrians. He couldn't stand them because they were a warring people. They were ruthless. They were terrible. They were like the ancient version of Hamas and Hezbollah, all wrapped up into one, probably worse. And he's like, Lord, I'm not going there. And so what we found last time, which 2 weeks ago, is if you do what Jonah did, he bolted. If you bolt from the will of God to share the gospel, God's going to he's going to jolt your world. We've actually had parishioners create that little sign and stick it on the fridge. If I bolt, God will jolt. I mean, so you're getting the message. Now, what we want to know from this text today, chapter 2, is if you do bolt and God jolts, how does he jolt you? Because he wants you to get back into sharing the word. So when Richard went to be obedient to God, God blessed him. So if you follow God's will, there's a flow. But if you go against God's will, there's not a flow in your life. And so what we were going to learn in this passage today, and I'll present to you the main motif right up front. Here's the main motif of chapter 2. If you attempt to hide, God will send a ride. So if you bolt, God's going to jolt, right? And if you attempt to hide from his will, he's going to send a ride. And that ride's going to take you back to where you need to be. So if Richard would have said, I don't want to start a church of Hispanics, God would have helped Richard see the light on that one, right? And so I just give you a little bit of wisdom right up front. I'm going to say a couple of things as we look at this. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, which was about 550, 600 miles to the east. He went west to Tarshish on the coast of Spain. And so God wanted to rock his world to get him back where he wanted to. So just by way of review, how did God get his attention in that ship he was on, sailing to Tarshish, with all those experienced Phoenician sailors? God controlled the wind. It says God hurled a wind at the Mediterranean. I've been on the sea, deep sea fishing many times. It is not fun to be in 20 to 30 foot swells. It is not. It is not. You get sick. There's nowhere to go. You can't see land. It's terrible. He's out there in this huge storm. The sailors are throwing cargo over the side to try to lighten the vessel. They realize it's not helping. We're going to sink. Perhaps somebody on our boat has sinned. They cast lots. God controls the casting of the lots. It falls on Jonah. He comes clean and says, I'm the guy. I'm running from the God who created the heavens and the earth and the sea. And they're like, what were you thinking? They try to row to land. That doesn't work. God increases the storm's intensity. So they eventually stop, pray to God, which is totally ironic. They're the Phoenician polytheist bowing before God Almighty, which is what the prophet should have been doing. And they decide, Lord, forgive us, but we're going to throw this man overboard. So they do. And what happened in verse 16 of chapter 1, by way of review, since you said you've been here before? They threw him overboard, and what happened? Peace be still. There was shalom on the ocean. You could ski behind the boat. Thinking minds want to know, then what happened, right? Well, at least I do, and you can't stop me, but what happened then? Is this Jewish guy's floating in the calm ocean? Well, we want to think about the fact that he's going to attempt to hide in the ocean from God. So he's hiding on the boat. Now he's hiding in the ocean. He's thinking, I would rather die than to go speak to an Assyrian. And you might be the same way. Lord, I'd rather die than go speak to so-and-so. And God's like, no, you need to speak to so-and-so. Because since you don't want to, I'm going to send you a ride to get you there. So we want to look at what God does here to transform the prophet, which basically becomes our transformation if we do not want to do exactly what God wants us to share the gospel. So three things. Number one, this ride that God will send you, it's about his grace because he doesn't have to send it. It says the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish for 3 days and three nights, which becomes an image that Jesus uses later to say, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights, and then he will rise again. So Jonah's resurrection is a typology of Christ's real resurrection in time and space. But the Lord appointed the fish. It says capital L, capital O-R-D, right? So that means Yahweh. If it was a small O-R-D, then it's Adonai. But here it's capital O-R-D, which means it's Yahweh, which is a derivative of the verb to be, which is the word that Moses got when he asked God, I need to tell the Israelites who it is that is sending me to deliver them. Who are you? At the burning bush. And he tells them in Exodus 3, 14 and 15, tell them I am sent you. So God is the great ontological one. No time where he is. He's outside of time and space. He created time and space. And he says, I am the great covenantal God that made an agreement with Abraham to bring the Messiah through your messianic line. I will be there for you because I'm the one who's always in a state of isness. You can count on me. So if God always is, then you can't get away from him because he always is. And he says to him, through the text here, that he appointed a great fish. And so everybody is like, ask me, I started kind of wondering, like, what kind of fish was it? The answer is, it doesn't matter. Yeah, couldn't have been a bass. Too small, couldn't be trout, too small, right? So was it a whale? You know, was it a great white shark? I mean, like, what was? Okay, so it said God appointed the fish. So since God appointed the fish, it does not matter what fish it was. In fact, since God appointed the fish, God could have made that fish just for Jonah. It could have been a fish we don't even know about. So don't, just stop thinking about what it was. Because I've done a lot of thinking about it. The word fish in Hebrew is the word dag. Dag means all kinds of fish. Well, that's not helpful. So don't worry about what kind of fish it was. So I don't have any problem with the fact that this fish happened to scoop him up and he lived in it for 3 days and three nights. Because that's not hard to understand, because that pales into insignificance with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into a furnace, and the Babylonians that threw him in there, it was so hot, it vaporized the prison guards and didn't even burn their tunics. I mean, if you have a problem with the fish, you're really gonna have a problem with the fiery furnace and a few other things in the Old Testament. So if God exists, he's the great one, he's able to create all things out of nothing, ex nihilo. I have no problem with him appointing a fish to scoop up a prophet and take that prophet where God wanted him to go. That's kind of where I stand. So no emails about what kind of fish was it? Okay. So in this fish, the prophet finds life instead of death in this fish. Great, he finds grace. Because God could have said, oh, you ran east when I wanted you, west when I wanted you to go east, and they've now thrown you overboard. I am sending a fish to eat you. I mean, have you been like, I used to body surf out of San Diego when I, you know, lived there, grew up there, out of Imperial Beach, rent boogie boards, you know, and go out when I was in high school, and we had a lot of fun. It's just kind of freaky being out there, because you're always wondering, like, something bumping up against your leg or whatever. I mean, like a fish, like a big one, like you're now lunch. He's out there floating around, and God's telling him as he's floating around, treading water, I want you to understand something about my grace. I could have had the fish eat you, but this fish is going to be coming, and it's going to eat you, but you're gonna live. This is an interesting story, but it's, first of all, a story about God's grace. You try to hide from his will, he's gonna give you a ride of a sovereign nature to get your attention. It won't be a fish. It could be some other divine sovereign moment that you will know is from him. But he wants you to think about your situation so you're transformed, so you go do his will. So God was gracious to his prophet when he could have been ungracious and just judged him, but he wasn't. Same for you. If you've been disobedient to going to the person that you can't stand for whatever reasons, God's being gracious with you. He's gonna set up an opportunity for you to really go to them. Number two. The ride that God sends to get your attention is all about your transformation. So this is verses 1 to 9. I want to make a couple observations about, this is the heart of the passage. So this is called, in biblical hermeneutics, Bible study methods, this is called the law of proportion. So wherever you spend the most amount of your time in a pericope, a passage, is where the emphasis is. And so they really want to talk about what happened to the prophet inside that fish. So number one, if you read this story, have you read it? Are you familiar with it? He doesn't say anything about the fish. I don't know about you, but if I got thrown over on a deep sea fishing trip by the guys on the boat, cast lots and it fell on me and they threw me overboard and that whole thing, and a fish came along and ate me and all that, and I'm alive inside the fish, and then it spits me out, you know, Nag's Head or somewhere. Don't you think that you would write about it? Don't you think? I would. He doesn't say anything about the fish. The size, the smells, the nothing. I mean, are you claustrophobic? What is that medical machine that they put you in and they slide your body in? Yeah, that MRI machine. Yeah, I had one of those during COVID because they thought, brain tumors run in my family, and so I was having a severe pain, and so they put me in one of those to run a bunch of tests. And I had to put the mask on because of COVID, and then they put a shield over my face, and then I have broad shoulders, so I'm like stuck in there, and there's a little speaker above your head, like, you have a problem, you know, just hit this button. And so I had a zen moment. I'm focusing, trying to go in there, praying, God help me. He said, you're going to be in there for about 30 to 45 minutes. I was, so I had to hit the button at one point to come out because I was freaking out because I went all the way in the tube. I'd never done that before. And he said, what's the matter? I go, I'm freaking out. I got to think about this. So he put me back in. I was in there for like an hour and 20 minutes, something like that. Because you can't tell time in there. You can't look at your watch. And I was freaking out in there. And when I came out, I said, how long was I in there? And he said, well, the surgeon called and wanted to do some other angles on you, so I had to keep you in there while you were in there. Thanks. If you have claustrophobia, that's not a fun place to be, right? Imagine you're inside a fish. It's dark. It's smelly. There's methane gas. There's other fish parts in there that he's eaten. There's seaweed wrapped around you. You can't move. I mean, it doesn't get any worse than that. So he doesn't provide any details about the fish, number two. Why? Well, because he wants to tell you about his transformation. That's what he wants to talk about. He doesn't talk about the fish. You can talk to him when you see him. But he's concerned about what happened to him. Number two, his entire prayer is based on the Psalms. The whole prayer is based on the Psalms. So I have a grid in my notes that I will provide for if you want to go online and look at it. But here's the grid. It just shows you all of the verses and all of the Psalms that he's quoting. What's he doing? He's inside the fish quoting Bible verses. Right? What should you be doing in an adverse situation? That, praying to God and quoting scripture to him. That's exactly what he does. He goes through and pulls out all these verses and he says, Lord, your word says X. I claim it today. Lord, your word says X. I claim it today. That's what he's doing. What should you be doing? When God is sending a ride along to get your attention, to head you back where you need to be, he's trying to transform you. Really good to know the word of God, to hide it in your heart, and then all that will come out and God will love to hear the content of the word and then bless you through the word. So verse one, so what happened? Says, what did he pray? It says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord from his God from the stomach of the fish. And when you look at his prayer, it has the construction of a from the Psalter, because he's quoting the Psalms. It has what is called a Psalm of Thanksgiving structure, which has four components of a Psalm of Thanksgiving in the Psalter. It has an introduction. That's going to be verse 2. It's going to have a statement about the distress that the person went through, verses 3 to 6. It has a personal cry for divine assistance. Lord, in light of my situation, please help me. That's verse 7. And then verse 8 is an acknowledgement of divine deliverance. That's a psalm of thanksgiving. Perhaps you've had a medical issue, personal life issue, tragedy, whatever. And if you've prayed, you understand this movement in your prayer life. It's about this. Oh, God, help me. The doctor just told me this. And then, you please help me? And then God shows up and does something that is amazing. It's that kind of thing. So it's a psalmic thanksgiving that he prays. So he's telling you, while I'm inside the fish and while I'm floating around in the ocean before the fish ate me, all I did was give thanks to God. Isn't that interesting? He praised God for God delivering him. So you would think the fish would be a terrible thing. Jonah's going, it's the best thing that ever happened to me because it changed my heart. Verse 2, he says, I called out. This is the part where we get into the introduction. He says, I called out in my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried from the depth of Sheol. Thou didst hear my voice. Sheol is the Old Testament concept of the grave. And so the Old Testament is based on progressive revelation. So we don't understand about heaven and hell until we actually get to the New Testament, and Jesus speaks the most about it. But from the Old Testament perspective, he said, I was near death. And I cried out to you and you heard me. No matter where you are as a saint, when you cry out to your Father, he hears you. Don't ever fail to cry out. There's an old song which totally fits his situation, which could have been Jonah's song had he known it. He could have sang this song. I was once lost in sin, but Jesus, he took me in. And then a little light from heaven filled my soul. He bathed my heart in love. He wrote his name in love. And just a little talk with Jesus. It makes me whole. He could have been singing that. You need to have a little talk with Jesus. Maybe it's been a while since you talked to Jesus. Because think about, he's on deck of the boat. The Phoenician sailors are talking to the Lord. Not him. Look at your life. If your godless family's going off the cliff and you're the only Christian and things going south, and they're getting spiritual and you're not, something's wrong. And so God's saying, you need to have a talk with me. So he did. Verses 3-6, he states his distress. You have cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the current engulfed me. All thy breakers and billows passed over me. So we don't really know at what point in time the fish scooped him up, but it pretty much sounds like here he's treading water. Have you ever been in a pool to see how long you can tread water? It is not simple. I did a little research on treading water this week. It's like, what's the average water temperature in the Mediterranean, because the Pacific's really cold. You know, what's the Mediterranean like? Depending on where you are, it has a temperature that ranges between 50 to 70 degrees. So depending on where he was, the water probably wasn't too bad. And they estimate that a person in that kind of water could last about 2 to 3 hours treading water. You know, the whole time that you're treading water, you're thinking about your life. Why'd I run? What was I thinking? You know, was I a good enough husband to my wife? Did I raise my children to love God? Why did I dishonor the command of God? I'm the only prophet that's ever done that. I mean, a whole lot of time to think about yourself. I don't think he was immediately thrown overboard and the fish just scooped him up. I think he was floating around out there for a while. Because he says, you've cast me into the deep and your current engulfed me. Because he could feel the current moving him around. And he sees these waves breaking over his head and he pops back up. And here comes another wave. He has a lot of time to think about his spiritual walk. Verse 4, so he said in that situation, I have been expelled from my sight. Nevertheless, I will look again toward your holy temple. See, he has a spiritual transformation. Because that's not the way he was on the ship. He was running from God. Now he has a spiritual transformation. He's repented of his disobedience. And he goes, God, it's as if I've been expelled from your sight. But I know where to look in adversity. I look to your temple. Which one? Well, the one in Jerusalem, where God promised Solomon that he would be specifically, or God's heavenly temple, either one will do. And whatever your distressful situation is, turn to him and God will listen to you. You have to turn to him. He says in verse 5, water encompassed me to the point of death. The great gulf engulfed me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. It doesn't get any worse than that. I mean, have you had seaweed wrapped around you? I have. It's terrible. You think it's an octopus, and I mean, it's terrible. I mean, I've been out in the Pacific on a boogie board, and all of a sudden a wave hits you, and it's seaweed, and it's gross, and you're thinking, I'm gonna die, it's a sea monster, and you know, he's been treading out there for maybe an hour, 2 hours. The Navy SEALs, I'm from San Diego, the head trainer for the Navy SEALs actually worked for my dad when he retired. Everybody was scared to death of the man. I don't know why. My dad enjoyed having that guy work for him as a federal agent, but they have a 40% rule. So I've heard. 40% rule goes something like this. When you think you've reached the limit of your physical capacity, you're only 40% of the way into your physical capacity. Did you hear me? So if you go to the gym and you're working out going, I can't do another rep. Now you're only 40% of the way into it. So a Navy SEAL would tell you, just keep going. You got 60% more to give. There's no Navy SEALs here right now. We have them in the church. We can talk about them. Yeah. They are tough, aren't they? This Jonah is past the 40% situation because he's getting to the point of sinking into the ocean. Verse 6, I descended to the roots of the mountains. He's beginning to drown. He says, the earth with its bars was around me forever, but thou hast brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. He said, I remember going down when I couldn't tread anymore. And he said, I've looked to you, Lord, and you're the one that has saved me. You know, everything about his life, from his hometown to where he was at now, everything was downhill. When you walk away from the will of God, it's downhill. Everything. From his house near Nazareth, it was downhill to Joppa. I've been on that road many times. It's downhill. When he got to Joppa and got on the boat, he went down to the bowels of the boat to go to sleep. He's going down. You know, now he's out. A fish is going to scoop him up, but he's going down in the ocean, sinking and about to die. Everything about his life was against the will of God, and don't think that God doesn't get your attention. If you think you're going to go up, no, you're going to go down. God's going to give you another opportunity to go forward. So he has a spiritual moment inside this fish. Somewhere along the line, he gets eaten by the fish. Verse 7, he says, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came into thy holy temple. So have you ever almost drowned? I've had it happen to me. You almost drowned? I almost drowned one time, and I could see, it was like a curtain dropping, and it was black, total black. When I was underwater, it was total black, coming down. And I'm like, if I don't get out of here, I'm going to be dead. And I actually was able to break the surface. I was drowning. I think that's what's happening to him. I was fainting away, but my prayer came to thy holy temple. He's physically taxed, but he's in desperation calling out to God. You know, when I read about this desperation prayer, because I've had him in my life, when you're totally desperate, God, what now? I thought, I've been there. I also remember General Patton. Remember General Patton? Talk about an interesting man. When we are, the U.S. forces are fighting the Germans, and it's December, and it's just cloudy, snow, ice, forever, and we can't fight the Germans and win. What's the general do? Contacts the chaplain of the army and tells him, I need prayer. I need all our soldiers to pray for good weather so we can defeat evil. And so they concocted a prayer, sent it out to all the troops, and they prayed that prayer, and they ended up having great weather, and we won that war against evil. Why? Because a leader stopped to pray. All that armament, and he said, we need to talk to God Almighty. Boy, was he right. Maybe you need to have a little talk with Jesus. In verse 8, he makes the statement, those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. Now, that sounds like a cryptic saying that you would read through and go, what does that mean? What does that mean? He's thinking, as he's probably inside the fish, of all the sailors on board that deck who were Phoenician polytheists who came to know God. If you worship an idol or the wrong God who's not God, you'll never see God. Well, Jesus, what did he say? John 14, 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. So if you want to see God, you want to walk into heaven, you got to go through Jesus. How do you go through Jesus? Faith in him as the Savior. He says, if you regard a vain idol, they're not going to help you. When you're floating out in the ocean, you're about to die, you can call out to 8,000 gods, and they're not going to help you because they're not God. And so what he's learning is the Ninevites that he won't go share with are those people who worship these false gods. So he's beginning to have compassion for them as he's thinking, man, Lord, I haven't really loved people that don't love you. I need to. Verse 12, he says, Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven by which man has been given to man by which they must be saved. Must be. What's the name? The name of Jesus. You can only be saved by a faith relationship to the name of Jesus Christ. In fact, when you stand before God at the gate of heaven, and if he were to ask the question, why should you be allowed in? I know Christ because I'm coming by faith through Christ's work on the cross for me and his resurrection. There's no other way to be saved. And so that's what he starts getting to understand. In verse 9, he says, but I will sacrifice to thee with the voice of thanksgiving, because he's inside the fish, he can't sacrifice, that which I have vowed to pay. Salvation, he says, is from the Lord. I don't usually put Hebrew up here, but it's important at this point. See, because Hebrew, you read this direction. So this little word here, Va'ani, is a conjunction wedded to a personal pronoun. It's supposed to be a verb. What's that mean? It's extremely emphatic. He said, I had a spiritual transformation in that fish. Va'ani, I, and then the next word, bekol, with my voice, offered a sacrifice to God. What I tell him, if you'll give me another chance to go to Assyria and talk to the Ninevites, I'm the man. I now understand that I need to be obedient. And so he had a transformation. Maybe you need a transformation, that you haven't been God's witness. You haven't shared the gospel of life and light with someone, and God's waiting. He's trying to get your attention. And so he says, Lord, I will do what I vow to do. I vow I will go back there. The last thing about the ride God sent is about your transformation. Lastly, the ride that God sends you is about his, the mission that he wants to send you on. Like Richard, go to the deaf, go to the Hispanics. Lord, I will go. Where's God sending you? Verse 10, then the Lord commanded the fish and it vomited Jonah up on the dry land. That is so gross. Now, this is very interesting. I'm an inquisitive kind of person, so I figured he's in the belly of the fish for how long? 3 days, 3 nights. Okay, so think about this. So from Tarshish to Joppa, it's 1,900 nautical miles on the Mediterranean. So if that fish was swimming 19 knots per hour, then it meant it would travel about 456 nautical miles a day in 24 hours. He's in there for 3 days. Do the math. That means he's about 1,300 miles into the trip in this fish. What's that mean? If he was 1,300 miles, he was almost to Tarshish. He almost made it running from God. And then God said, I got other plans. You're going over. And a fish is going to pick you up. And he's going to be the ultimate Uber ride. Could you imagine? Have you ever had deja vu? You're like, oh, this looks familiar. Imagine if the fish spit him out at Joppa. Just swam up on the shoreline, opened its mouth, out he came. I mean, he's walking around going, man, I was just here a couple days ago. See, God said, I'm gonna position you to go back to where I wanted you to go because you need to remember the people in Assyria need me, and you need to be my voice. You got to think, has God sent a ride to get your attention? Because he will if you're not sharing the gospel like he's asked you to. Because he loves the Assyrians that you work with, that are in your family, because they're alive and well. People that don't serve the living God, they need you to be obedient and go with them. They're waiting for you. Will you do it? And if you don't do it, God has a fish for you of sorts. Let's pray. God, thank you for a great little story embedded in history. It is historical because you yourself quoted as a historical occurrence. And it just shows your great power to get us to be more in line with what your will is, to share the gospel with the lost. And we thank you for that. We pray for those who don't know you, that this would be the day that they would have a spiritual aha moment and embrace you as Lord and Savior. In Christ's name, amen.